Begin tonight a new ministry series on the book of Revelation. We're going to take it chapter by chapter. I'm going to try to establish a foundation as we take a very, what I call simple but yet straightforward look at the book of Revelation. Symbols, there's lots of symbols in the book of Revelation, but we know that symbols are used throughout the Bible. And as you begin to study Revelation, then sometimes folks get kind of hung up on asking this question, well, is that just symbolic or is it literal? And it creates some uncertainty or confusion. For example, the Bible is full of symbols. Jesus was called the fountain of life. We know Jesus is not a water fountain. It's symbolic. It's trying to say an aspect of his character as the fountain of life. He's referred to as the bread of life. We understand what that means. Again, it's an aspect of his character. When a symbol is used, always try to look for the literal meaning behind the symbol. God doesn't just use symbols randomly, just pulling them out of the sky as if they have no meaning. He uses them to give a meaning and to help us remember and understand what's being said. If you examine the prophetic books of the Old Testament, like, for example, the book of Zechariah, you'll see prophecies that were given by Zechariah concerning the first coming or the first advent of Jesus. And those prophecies weren't symbolic. They meant exactly what Zechariah was saying. For example, he said that the Messiah would come on a donkey and ride into Jerusalem on that donkey. In Zechariah 9:9. Now he said that centuries before it actually took place. That was not symbolic. It happened exactly as Zechariah said in the Word of God. But I'm sure if that was, if some liberal theologian had been alive at that particular time before the coming of Christ, that liberal theologian would have probably said, well, that doesn't really mean what it says. It doesn't really mean that the Messiah is going to ride into the city of Jerusalem riding a donkey. It doesn't mean that at all. It's just symbolic language. It's just trying to explain that Christ will be a very humble man. Well, see, that completely misses the fact that was given. Yes, he was a humble man, but the fact was he did come into the city of Jerusalem riding a donkey, and he fulfilled prophecy. And what's the power of that, the importance of that? It tells us that when there is a prophetic word, words that were given in the Old Testament, and we know, we can see by looking back in history, they happened exactly as were prophesied, then we know that prophecy regarding future events in the Bible will happen exactly as it has been prophesied. Because it's done that in the past, and it'll continue to take place because it's the Word of God. It is, His Word is true. So in this verse of Zechariah, again, I just use it as an example of people getting hung up on symbolism. Zechariah said that Jesus would be betrayed by a friend for 30 pieces of silver. He said that the Messiah would be pierced. He said that he would have wounds in his hands. All those prophecies by Zechariah proved to be literally true. Not just symbolic, but literally true, because they happened exactly as he had prophesied. Let's don't forget that Zechariah also prophesied about the second coming of Christ. In his prophecy, he said that Jesus, in his second coming, is going to come back to the Mount of Olives, and it will split in half when his feet touch that mountain. That's in Zechariah 4:12. Zechariah meant exactly what he said concerning the first advent or the first coming of Christ, and he means exactly what he has said concerning when Christ comes back. And it'll happen exactly as the Word of God says. Jesus is going to return, and his feet are going to touch the Mount of Olives, and it's going to split in half, just as the Word of God has spoken to us. So we begin the study of Revelation. Let's remember one real important key that Dr. Dave Reagan has referenced in some of his writings and some of his books. It's his golden rule of interpretation. I love Dr. Reagan, and he ministers to me in so many ways in his books. And the Lamb and Lion ministry, many of you are aware that he is now retired from the Lamb and Lion ministry on a full-time basis, where he's not on their weekly television shows anymore, but he's still writing books and writing for their magazine. But this is his golden rule of interpretation, and I think it'll help us. Listen to these words. If the plain sense makes sense, don't look for any other sense, or you'll end up with nonsense. I think that's pretty good. Let me say it again. If the plain sense makes sense, don't look for any other sense, or you'll end up with nonsense. The book of Revelation, as we said earlier, it has lots of symbols. And again, they have meaning. God means what He says. If you don't understand something, the best advice I can give when you're reading the Word of God and you're reading it something that's challenging and you don't understand it, just lay aside and pray about it. Allow the Holy Spirit to give you insight and understanding. But don't give in to the temptation to what I would call spiritualize the passage. Well, I mean spiritualize the passage. That means that you're trying so hard to figure out what it says that you wind up kind of creating or inventing what you think it is, and it's really just your own thoughts about it rather than really allowing the Holy Spirit to guide you. If you're trying so hard, just stop and say, I know the Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth. That's the Word of God. He tells us that. And so because of that, we can just pray, Lord, may your Holy Spirit guide me and help me to see what's being said here, to show me this truth. As you study Revelation, as we go through it in this series, many times there's lots of questions. Questions like, what is the identity of the two witnesses who God references is going to be killed by the Antichrist? What's the nationality of the Antichrist? You hear people talk about that a lot. What's the capital of the Antichrist kingdom? Is it going to be Rome or is it going to be Babylon? What's the meaning of that mysterious number 666? Why was that number used? People often get bogged down in details. And the details, they get so caught up in the weeds, so to speak, in the details, that they get so focused on details such as the nationality of the Antichrist, they get more focused on that than they do on Jesus Christ. The focus is to be on Jesus. So in the process, as we go through the study in this ministry series, we want to make sure we don't miss the big picture. And the big picture is the fundamental message that the Lord is telling us. He's coming back for us. He's telling us what's going to happen in those last 7 years of the Great Tribulation and what's going to happen for all of eternity. That's the big picture. God's in charge. Jesus is in charge. He's reminding us of that. He's got us in His hands. He's letting us know because He loves us. This is what's going to take place. And He's sharing that with us. So we'll attempt to answer some of those questions that I just referenced in the series of these different ministries, but we're going to make sure we don't lose sight of the overall importance of the message of the book of Revelation. So if you have your Bibles, turn open to the book of Revelation in the first chapter. We're going to read that first chapter together. That's on page 1909. Does anybody have that on 1909? Just curious. Revelation, chapter 1, we're going to read that chapter. It goes through 20 verses. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave Him to show His servants, things which must surely take place. And He sent and signified it by His angel to His servant John, who bore witness to the Word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as a trumpet saying, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. The mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. That one chapter is pretty straightforward, isn't it? The meaning isn't subject to a lot of uncertainty because John is setting the stage. And if you'll notice, in some Bibles it's referred to as the Revelation of John. Modern Bibles will call it the Revelation to John. It's really not John's revelation. It's the revelation or the unveiling of Jesus Christ as it was given to John by God the Father through His Son, Jesus Christ. John refers to it in the first chapter there in verse 9 as the testimony of Jesus. We're looking at, as we read the book of Revelation, we're looking at the testimony of Jesus. John reminds the church in this first chapter who Jesus is. He says he's the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth. He's the firstborn from the dead, representing the first one that died, was dead in the grave 3 days, and was resurrected. Because we all have the hope of the resurrection if we die while we're still in this old tent, this body. He's the firstborn of that. We're going to follow him someday should we die in that day of the resurrection. And praise God for that. He's the ruler over the kings of the earth. Jesus is in charge of this earth. He's in charge of everything. And someday he's going to rule and reign physically on this earth during the millennial reign of Christ, the Bible tells us about. But even today, there is nothing that happens in this world that our Heavenly Father and His Son Jesus aren't aware of, don't understand, and it knows that it is bringing about the eventual wonderful events that are described in the Word of God. That's the catching away of the bride of Christ, the rapture of the church, and the beginning of the 7 years of the tribulation, and the eventual return of Christ back to this earth and bringing us with Him, where He'll defeat the Antichrist, the false prophet. He'll lock Satan up for 1,000 years. And the Bible speaks of the millennial or 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth, and we'll be with Him. There'll be no Democrats. There'll be no Republicans. There'll be no independents. It'll be Jesus. What party do you belong to? I belong to the Jesus party. The whole world will belong to the Jesus party. There'll be no animosity. There'll be no conflict because Christ will be in control. What a... Based on just today, won't that be wonderful? It'll be great. It'll be incredible. Well, he reminds the church in verses 5 and 6 that because of Christ's love, it says that he has washed us from our sins in his own blood. It's interesting that Jesus, through John, wanted to remind those members of the early church what he had done. He wanted to tell them one more time, it was through my blood on the cross, your sins have been washed away and has made us, he goes on to say, and has made us, you and I, kings and priests to his God and Father. It's talking about us. Isn't that wonderful? A suffering and a persecuted church, which was the what was happening at this time, but roughly 95 AD when we believe the book of John was written, the book of Revelation was written, that the church was being persecuted, they were suffering, and they needed to hear one more time these eternal truths. We need to hear them today too, don't we? Everybody needs to hear them again today, these wonderful eternal truths. Then in verse 7, John declares the glorious promise that, behold, he is, Jesus, behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. He is coming back. He's reminding us, yes, I'm the first resurrected. I've ascended into heaven, but he's coming back in the clouds. John's reminding us of that truth. I'm ready. Are you ready for Jesus to come back? As the Holy Spirit gives us insight and understanding of the Word of God and of Revelation, my prayer is that the Holy Spirit will just like the torch of fire in our spirits that is a daily reminder that this old world is not our home, as that old saying goes, because it's not. That our Savior is indeed coming back for us in the clouds and He's going to call us home. And what we're in this world today is going to change very quickly, very quickly. Well, if you notice, as we read in this first chapter, John does not really identify himself in a very specific way. But the testimony of the leaders of the early church and the early church fathers all understood that the book of Revelation was written by the Apostle John. If you notice, all he says about himself in this first chapter, he says that he is a brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus. That's all he says. I'm a brother of the tribulation, and that's it. Now just think about all the things that this humble man, who's probably, most folks believe he was close to 100 years old when he wrote this. Just think about all the things that this humble man could have said to identify himself. He could have said, now, this is John speaking to you. You remember me, John the Apostle. You remember me, John, the one who was a member of the Lord's inner circle. I'm a very important guy. You remember, I'm John, the one to whom the Lord gave the seat of honor at the Last Supper. I'm John, the one who Jesus entrusted with the care of his mother as he hung on the cross. See, all those things are true about John, aren't they? But he chose not to mention a single one of them because of his humility. He says, I'm John, the one that's with you in this perseverance and this persecution. John doesn't expound on his credentials. He didn't talk about himself because he wants to give glory to our Lord and our Savior, Jesus, not himself. The Bible says he's on the Isle of Patmos. We read that in verse 9. He's on the Isle of Patmos. His imprisonment there is one of the clues that's dating the timing and the writing of this book to be around 95 A.D. 95 A.D. But it was about this time, by the way, that the Roman Empire had turned against the church. You may remember that the Roman Empire made a declaration. They said that everybody has to know that Caesar is God. In fact, they had a requirement that every person in the Roman Empire was required once a year to go before a Roman magistrate and declare, Caesar is Lord. What do you think the Christians did? No Christian would do that. No Christian is going to say that somebody else is Lord when they know Jesus is Lord. And so they were considered enemies of the empire. They became targets of incredible persecution by the Roman Empire. John, in his writing, also references, he says that something along the lines of that he was in the Spirit, or being in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. You remember that expression? Being in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. That to me implies an incredible Holy Spirit situation where the Holy Spirit was hovering over him, was hovering within him in a most powerful and supernatural way. In the Spirit on the Lord's Day. He was, think about this, he was the very last apostle that was still alive on the earth when the book of Revelation was written. It's amazing. All the other apostles had passed away. They'd been killed, they'd been tortured, beheaded, they'd been crucified. John is the only apostle that's left at this time. He's the only one that can share his firsthand experience of knowing Christ as he knew Christ on the earth. And of course, he's now a prisoner. He's a prisoner on the Isle of Patmos because of his testimonies about Jesus. Well, it must have been a pretty powerful testimony if the whole Roman Empire apparently was so frightened with a man that's almost 100 years old, they take this old man, they're so frightened at this guy simply because he's preaching Christ, he's preaching the gospel message of repentance and salvation through Jesus Christ. And so the whole Roman Empire is so concerned about this old man that they put him on a deserted island known as Patmos to separate him from the rest of the Roman Empire. Well, the persecution, not only against him, but against the church at that time, was so severe, troubling. Many of them, I'm sure, begin to wonder if the church would survive, if the church could even exist the way the Roman Empire was coming against them. And I can just imagine in that persecution, there were probably some folks that begin to say, well, I wonder if Jesus really is who he said he was. Or I wonder if maybe... maybe I need to rethink this whole thing about Jesus and my salvation, who he says. The church needed encouragement. The church needed to hear from heaven. And that is one of the main purposes of the book of Revelation. It's for the Lord to speak to the church. The churches, the seven churches, yes, but to the church in general, to remind everybody of God's love and care and concern. It was designed to give encouragement. The book's designed to give comfort to those members of the early church that were suffering. Well, the first chapter, as we've read it, it has an incredible vision. John shares his description of this vision of Jesus, the glorified one. He's victorious over death. And now John had to be one of the apostles that saw the resurrected Savior. He knew he was victorious over death. But now John gets to see this vision of Jesus in all of his glory and all the wonder and splendor of heaven, unlike anything he had ever seen before in his life. And he begins to describe that. Think about it. It's 65 years after the death and the resurrection of Christ that this revelation is given to John. And Jesus, through that revelation again, he's telling the church, he's saying, I love you, I care for you, I know what's going on, I'm here for you, you're not alone. That was the message through the Word of God. In verses 12 through 17, John describes the glorious form he sees in Jesus as our high priest. We read those words. He sees Jesus with white hair, which indicates his purity and his wisdom. His eyes, his feet, and his voice are all presented as symbols of power and authority and judgment, because the Word of God tells us in John 5 and 22 that all judgment is given to him, Jesus, by the Father in heaven. He has stars in his right hand, which he tells us are the angels or the messengers of the churches, showing he cares for these churches. He's reminding them, I've got angels looking after each one of these seven churches that he references in the book of Revelation. The golden lampstands or candlesticks that represents the seven churches. Jesus in this vision is walking among those candlesticks. that represent the churches. That's in verse 20. It's like he's saying, I'm with you. I'm in your midst. You are not alone. He's trying to give them the assurance, again, that he's not left them. He may be in heaven, but by his presence in the Holy Spirit, he's still with them. He hasn't left us either, has he? We're not alone. He's still with us. Oh, hallelujah. Christ is with us. Through the ministry of His Holy Spirit, it is real. We can feel His presence. We can feel His wonderful work by His Spirit in us even now. Well, John is so overcome with this glorious vision of his resurrected Lord that in verse 17 it says that he falls at the feet of Jesus as if he's dead. I can't imagine being in that setting and seeing the glory and the majesty of Christ in heaven. Yeah, we probably all do the same thing. Jesus then responds. He responds with his most comforting statement, I think, in the entire Word of God. Listen to the words again. We just read them. He says to John, he put his hand on him, he said. Can't you just see Jesus putting his hand on you? Just putting his hand on your shoulder and saying these words to you. Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last, the living one. I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. I have the keys of death and Hades. It's going to be okay, John. Remember who I am, is what Jesus is saying. It's going to be all right, John. And my hand is on you. Oh, what a great, powerful message. He's telling you and I today, if we're listening. He's saying, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I'm your Savior. I love you. I'm with you. I have the keys over death and Hades. All power is in me. If you trust me and you love me, I love you and I'm with you. You don't have anything to fear. Do not be afraid. When you think about those words of Jesus, in a way, I'm kind of rephrasing it now. He's saying, I'm the beginning of history. I'm the end of history. I'm the whole meaning of history. I'm in control of history. I have all power over life, over death, over every situation you're in. He's telling you and I that tonight. Oh, man, we have comfort in that. We see our world so messed up. We see our own nation so fragmented and messed up. I was watching the news tonight. They showed this video of another school board, and a whole bunch of parents all mad and upset because they were introducing critical race theory into the school. They were introducing a transgender program in which they were going to allow transgender boys to go to the girls' restroom and all these things. And parents were mad and upset. And a couple of guys refused to leave, and they got in a tussle with the police. And it's just turmoil. And that's just a little tiny example of the turmoil in our schools, in our communities, in our cities, in this country, and it's in the world. We're in the last days. Jesus is coming soon. And we just keep praying and reaching out to those around us and sharing the hope of Christ and the good news of Christ and the comforting words and the hope that we have because we know Jesus is our Savior. So to the heart of those first century Christians, including John's words, that it had to mean so much to them. It had to be such a blessing to them. It had to be so encouraging to them as they received this word from John, as they received this revelation, as he wrote it and he sent it out to all the churches and they read it, and it blessed them and it encouraged them. And the hope of the Lord wasn't just for those churches, but it's for you and me today. As we read the Word of God, is to let us know who God is, who Jesus is, and that He is with us. So we'll continue next Wednesday night. We'll begin in chapter 2 and 3, where we begin to look at the various messages to the individual churches. And we'll take it a chapter at a time and do our best to rightly divide the Word of God by the leading of the Holy Spirit. So we'll continue this. I hope it'll be a blessing to you. I will say it is a challenge to your pastor as I read and prepare and study. And my prayer is that the Lord will just direct my heart and my thoughts and present to you the truth of the Word of God as it's revealed to us.